You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
I stand before God at the end of my life. I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me.
You can tell it's Memorial Day weekend. Everybody quieted down right away. It didn't spill over. I hope you're doing well.
Yes.
Mostly? Okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the party. We've been talking about Irma's Law. Irma Bombeck, famous author, humorous columnist, once said, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything that you gave me. Pretty good way to live? Yeah, I think so. And the whole idea of this series is simply this. What if you looked at your life as though you're on a mission? Like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. No, we're on a mission every day, and the choices that we make of how we use our time or our treasure, our financial resources, the talent that God has given us, we're making decisions about how we're going to show up before God one day. Will we be able to honestly say, I used everything that you had to the best of my ability to honor you, to grow the kingdom, this sort of thing, or not? So I want you to hear this parable one more time from Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says this to us, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, that's a day's wages, a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. Well, this morning I want you to think of the parable in terms of talents. And I use that word talents to mean the spiritual gifts, the gifts, the abilities that God has given you. If you look at the fact that God gives you not only the breath that is within your lungs, but your personality of sorts, your spiritual gifts, it's all from God. So how do we use our talents? How do we use everything that God has given us? And this morning at 9:30, Brooke Harris painted a painting while worship was going on. And I got to tell you, I'm a little envious because when it comes to art, I'm a zero. In fact, I failed, quite literally, an F in seventh grade. I have zero ability to draw. None. Don't ever ask. I can draw flies, water, and an occasional crowd. That's about it. So, you know, I watch her talent at work and I go, wow, that's amazing. How do you do this? And I think that's part of the hard thing. You know, God, in the same kind of way, is painting all sorts of brushstrokes using the talents of all sorts of people all over the world to bring about the kingdom, yes? And more often than not, we look at the talents that we have and we go, well, I can't do that. What does mine really matter? or I can't do that. I mean, does the thing that I do really matter? Is it really bringing about change? And then every once in a while, it's as though God pulls us back and he shows us the bigger picture that he's painting, and he shows us that your little talent is connected to somebody else's little talent and another person's little talent. And before you know it, you've got all of these talents working together for the harvest of the kingdom. And you go, wow, that's pretty great. Our talents have got to be developed and encouraged and honed, which reminds me of my buddy Gary from high school. Gary came to me near the end of school and said, hey, we're going to go paint houses this summer. I'm like, I don't know about that. He says, well, you're going to get paid. I said, I'm all in. When do we start? And so Gary said, my dad owns a number of apartments. He took Victorian-style houses put up in the early 1900s and subdivided them and rented them out to people in the downtown community. And of course, those sorts of houses need all kinds of paint over the years. Now here's the catch. Gary's dad was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. And so Gary's dad took both Gary and I out to lunch, and man, he had a contract that would rival some of the best attorneys I've ever seen. And he detailed in the contract, this is what you're going to do, and this is how it's going to work, and I'm going to show you how to paint, and you promise that you're going to be on time and ready to go when it's time to work, and you're going to work until this hour, and this is what I'm going to pay you, and here's the deal, it's not good until I say it's good. The reality is, I didn't know anything about painting. I can't paint that kind. I kind of wondered, can I paint this house? But Gary's dad, his spiritual gift was teaching. Now, you would think the spiritual gift of a Marine Corps drill instructor is yelling, but his gift was teaching, and he was a masterful teacher, and he said, here's how you paint a house. And I mean, he gave us step-by-step instructions, everything from scraping to how you stir the paint, and it was done his way, and there were no questions asked. So we painted the first house, and it looked pretty good. I thought, well. And then we started to paint the second house, and the second house had three stories. On the top of the house was a cupola. To paint this thing, you were going to have to put a ladder on the second floor roof, which had about a 45 angle degree pitch to it. And both Gary and I thought, this is a terrible idea. So we conceived a plan. Guys, do you remember some of those plans when you were 16 years old that sounded really good at the time? And about 2 days later, you realize that was the dumbest thing I've tried yet? We live to tell about it. That's the good news. Well, we decided what would be a good idea at the end of this very hot day. It was about 95 degrees out. And in Michigan, that's very hot. Kentucky, we're kind of used to that. We thought we're going to leave the paint down on the ground. We're going to take the ladder while we're on the roof and throw it off the roof. And by the time that Gary's dad comes, we're going to be out of it for the day. And we're going to figure out how to hire or subcontract this to some other poor soul, because we don't want to get up there and do this. So sure enough, that's what we did. And we waited up on the roof. We thought it was going to be 45 minutes. 2.5 hours later, Gary's dad showed up, sipping on sweet tea. And he said, well, boys, was the roof hot? He knew exactly what we did. And he left us up there to teach us a big lesson. The lesson was we wasted our talent. We wasted our time. And in the bigger picture of this passage, this issue of time and treasure and talent, we're all called to use them wisely on the mission of life, whether we're painting houses during the day or painting art in a studio or painting life in our midst. Do we waste it or do we invest wisely? Well, the landowner is a remarkable example of how to use all that God has given you to the best of your ability. In fact, in the very first verse, we're given the landowner's talent. The scripture says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning. What's his talent?
To hire
people. That's the talent. And that's what the landowner does throughout the whole of the day. The landowner is not an accountant. The landowner is not a marketing guru. The landowner is not a medic. The landowner hires people for the work of the kingdom. That's his job. And there's no better feeling than the ability of using the gifts, the talents that God has given you to grow the kingdom, is there? It's the sweet spot of life. When you know this is what I'm supposed to do with my time, with my talent, with my treasure, and when you invest there and you say, oh my goodness, look at the way God multiplied it. Look at the way that God changed someone's life. No greater feeling. I know I love hearing your stories of how you've helped out in God's pantry. You said, well, I just thought I was in here as a grunt to take some cans and put them on a shelf, and then I realized this is feeding somebody's family. And wow, what a sense of satisfaction that gave me that I could use my time and my talent in that way. Or other people will tell me, you know, I'm just kind of a people person, so they made me a greeter. I don't know what we're supposed to do. You took away the bulletins, Brian. I got nothing to hand anybody, but what I realized is when I can connect with another person and get to know them and help them feel welcome in our church, well, there's no better feeling for an extrovert to make 100 new friends. Am I right? That's the sweet spot of life. How do I use the talents that God has given me to grow the kingdom? The struggle is we tend not to think of our work in those sorts of brushstrokes, do we? More often than not, we think of ourselves as grunts. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. And then I'm going to do it tomorrow. But that's the wrong view of work. In fact, we talked about earlier in the series that Genesis 1 and 2 paints for us a divine picture of work. Work is good. Now, I know it doesn't sound that way sometimes when the alarm clock goes off, but work is good. To be at work in the harvest, to be at work in creation is part of the divine command from the very beginning. We're called to work. Our work is holy work. It aids in the growth of the kingdom. It aids in the harvest. It aids our fellow brothers and sisters around us for the blessing in their life. Work's a good thing. To be idle, sitting on the top of a roof in 95 degree heat with those asphalt shingles pouring up more heat than the fires of hail and damnation in the middle of South Georgia on a steel jungle gym in the middle of July. That idleness is bad. Idleness is death. That was the longest 2.5 hours of my life. I was like, can we please jump off and get the ladder? Let's just finish this thing. I'll play you rock, paper, scissors for who's getting up on the ladder. Anyway. The laborer, the day laborer, wanted to be hired each day. And the good news was if they were hired, they would be paid that night, they would be treated well throughout the day, and they would provide a harvest for their family. Their family could eat that night. Work is a good thing. And yet in the Roman Empire, work was turned into this back-breaking kind of work. Your worth was as a grunt. Not so in the kingdom. In fact, we've all been given talents. Pastor Nora read it for us this morning. And what we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, now to each one, say it with me, each one. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit through the message of wisdom. To another, knowledge. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Another, distinguishing between spirits. We call that discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. The Spirit gives to each one of us different talents along the way. And I love how Paul summarizes it. He says this, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. There are those words again, each one as he determines. Now what I love about this is these gifts, these talents that God gives us, the word gifts is the same word for the word grace. So picture this now. God gives us grace in saving us from our sins. And not only so, God gives us more grace and that he blesses us with talents to do the work that Jesus did when Jesus was here among us. You think that he wants to build a kingdom or something. And so it's not just that we're saved from our sin, which is amazing. I mean, who doesn't want that? But it's also that God uses the same Spirit who is the deposit of our eternal life, our inheritance, as he calls it in other places. He also gives us gifts to be about the work of the kingdom, to bring in other laborers for the harvest. gifts to each one. And the false assumption people make is they think, well, their gifts, No, we're here to do the work of Jesus. That's the whole point of the Great Commission. How do we do the work of Jesus? How do we realize we're on a mission every day, that we're sent forth? That's what he says, go into all the world, right? And teach it, and proclaim it, and baptize, and I'll be with you. Well, how's he with us? Through the Spirit. And the Spirit brings the gifts, the talents that we need to do it. The gifts are given to each one for the common good. And you're like, okay, well, we kind of get that, Brian, but do you? Because what I love about these words, each one, does it say that the gifts only belong to the kids at the cool table? No. Do the gifts only belong to certain people? No. Each one of you, each one of us, has the opportunity to be sent out for Jesus, by Jesus, so the kingdom would grow. That's the goal, is for the kingdom to grow. I think sometimes we forget this, yes? Churches are supposed to grow. The purpose of the church is not to get everybody in the fort and then shut the doors and just say, hold on, baby, we're going to wait till Jesus comes back. The kingdom's supposed to grow. And the way the kingdom grows is by bringing the message of Jesus, using the gifts of Jesus to bless, to invite other people into the kingdom work of Jesus. Now, I know y'all are looking at me like I got 15 heads, and it might just be that it's Memorial Day weekend and you're tired already, but I'm telling you, this is what we're missing. Churches are supposed to grow, right? So like next year, you should have a new friend sitting by you, whether you're extroverted and love 100 friends at a time or introverted and go, I really don't want to shake your hand during the greeting time, but I have to. Churches are supposed to grow. My evangelism professor, Dr. George Hunter, told me this 100 times starting the first day of class. Churches are supposed to grow. Why don't they? Because people stop sharing the message in the ministry of Jesus. They sit idly by on the rooftop, not using the talents that God has given them. In fact, that's exactly what happened in the history of Israel. They forgot that God gives each one of us both the grace of salvation and the gifts or grace to grow the kingdom. In fact, this is part of what the book of Isaiah has to say to us. In Isaiah chapter 5, we're told about a vineyard. And it's by no coincidence that Jesus uses vineyard language from the very beginning of this parable. Because in Isaiah 5, what Isaiah is after is this. God had built and planted a vineyard called Israel. And the kingdom was beautiful and good. It was raised up out of nothing. People who had nothing, people who needed the grace of God to be at work in their lives. And so he freed them from slavery and he gave them a land and he was their God. And notice what happened. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. He did everything to provide, and yet what happened? It yielded wild grapes. Does anybody want to eat wild grapes? No way. I mean, your mama told you on a hike, don't eat the stuff on the sides, right? Yeah, it yielded wild grapes. The fruit of the kingdom that was supposed to multiply and provide an abundant harvest in the life of other people, it fell apart. Until the end, when Isaiah said there would be a new heaven and a new earth, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant what? And eat their fruit. See, Jesus wants each one of us to use the talents that we've been given for the common good. This is not a fort. It's not, well, I've been saved, now I'm just sitting around in heaven's waiting room. That's not how it works. You've been given talents to grow the kingdom. And just so you don't miss it, I want you to think about how he sets the whole parable up. It starts with an encounter with a rich young ruler. He was part of the kingdom of Israel that produced wild grapes. Why? Because he had no love for God. He loved his wealth more than he did God. And on the other side of the parable comes a passion prediction in which Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and rise again on the third day. He's going to be the gift for the common good, for the life of a new kind of kingdom. Well, the landowner understood this, and he invested wholeheartedly time, treasure, and talent 5 times during the day. He's out using his talent of hiring people at 6 a.m., at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and late in the day at 5 p.m. He's still using the talent. When the landowner, if that landowner were to show up before God, could he say, I used everything that you gave me? You bet he could. The question is, can you? If you arrive before God today, could you say, I used everything that you gave me? I used the time that you gave me, and the treasure that you gave me, and the talent that you gave me to grow the kingdom, to bring in the harvest. And some of you are saying, I work in an office, man. Really? And that's the issue. You don't see it as kingdom work. You don't see that the office you work in, whether you're doing accounting or taking care of customers, is giving people jobs that feed their families. That it provides a context in which you can share the good news of Jesus. You can provide an example of how to live a Christian life among people around you. You can encourage them to use their talents so they begin to experience in their own life satisfaction of using what God has given them for the work of the harvest. Some of you say, I'm a teacher. I'm just glad that school is over for the year. Well, you're looking at it all wrong. Did you know that they tie the future prison population to the second grade literacy rate? If you can help a child to read, they are infinitely less likely to go to prison. You've given that child an opportunity at a future. And if you're in higher education, you've given future leaders the opportunity to use all that God has given them. And some of you are in the medical industry and you say, oh my gosh, the patients and WebMD. You give people the quality of their life back. Somebody who's in IT right now is saying, I'm in IT, what do you got for me? You connect people together so they can communicate. And in a world that struggles to communicate with each other, oh my Lord, do we need that gift more than ever. And some of you this morning are saying, I'm retired. I'm glad I'm exempt from this whole thing today. You're wrong. You're just not getting paid for it anymore. Because the deal is, you still got talents to use. Your talents don't stop when you stop working in the workplace and being paid for it. In fact, in some ways, you might be able to take all of the talent that's been honed and crafted and accumulated over the years and put it to use in ways beyond what you could have ever imagined in mentoring people or helping them or leading organizations. All too often, we neglect our talents, saying, well, you know, I don't see the bigger picture. Mine doesn't really matter. And we miss what it is that Scripture is saying to us this morning, that each one of us has something to participate in the kingdom work of the harvest. And so instead, we sit on the rooftops grumbling, like I did that day. Oh, it's so hot. I don't want to do this. It's scary. I'm uncomfortable. I'm not being paid enough. Just like all of the workers did. Why did he get paid more? Why did she get paid more? By the way, if you calculate the hourly wage, I got robbed here. I need a better union representative. Come on, seriously, Jesus? You're killing me. And what Jesus says in the end is this, shut up! He doesn't say that. But it sounds good, doesn't it? In fact, he says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. I'm doing you no wrong. You had an opportunity, each one of you, to invest in the harvest of the kingdom. How did you use what you were given? And that's the lesson I learned that day, many years later, sitting on that rooftop. Had I looked at painting through the lens of realizing when people came home to their freshly painted dwelling place, and it gave them a pride and a sense of satisfaction about where they lived, and it helped them feel good about their family being in that place, I was giving them respect. The choice is simply this. Use your talents or don't. That's it. Use your talents or don't. In our family, when we come up against hard things, we say you got two choices. You can whine about it or you can work. That choice resides with us every day in the life of the kingdom. And my encouragement is this. Some of you, you got to get in the game because you're missing out. In the teaching notes section of today's a sermon on our app, there are a number of different ways that you can get connected. We would love to do that. Come see one of us and we'll plug you in. It's time for you to use the talents that God has given you. So one day when you arrive before God, you could say quite simply, I tried to the very best of my ability to use it all and I've got nothing left. That's a life that's worth living. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness, for giving each one of us gifts, talents for the common good, for the growth of the kingdom, for the harvest, for the fruit to be sweet and good, for others to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we recognize sometimes today we can just sort of sit on the rooftop and wait and grumble as life goes by. Convict and challenge our hearts. Help us see the bigger picture of what it is that you're trying to do and to join you in the work that you're doing. And to know that in doing that, in bringing about the work and the harvest of the kingdom, we're living into your call upon each one of our lives. This is our prayer. And we make it in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. You know this altar is always open for you.